I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Since the reading of God's word, let us look to God in prayer. O Lord, we are grateful for your word. And we pray that as you spoke this word through David, your appointed one, that you would speak to us this morning. That you be at work by the power of your Spirit, that we would have eyes to see what you have to teach us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. What things make for peace? Or put another way, where can peace be found? How can a people be at peace? How can an individual be at peace? Anyone who can truly solve that question will have or has had world-changing impact. Many of you are probably aware of the Nobel Peace Prize. It's one of the five Nobel Prizes established by the will of the Swedish industrialist, inventor, and armaments manufacturer Alfred Nobel. After his death, the Nobel Peace Prize was established along with prizes in chemistry, physics, physiology, or medicine, or literature, and literature. Since March of 1901, it's been annually awarded, in Alfred Nobel's words, to the people who have done the most or the best work for fraternity between nations, for the abolition or reduction of standing armies, and for the holding and promotion of peace congresses. The Oxford Dictionary of Contemporary History tells us it's the most prestigious prize in the world. And yes, for those that keep an eye on the newspapers, due to the deeply political nature, it's also subject to numerous controversies. It'll soon be given next month. And a Friday evening, the committee will make the decision. But they keep giving it every year. It's not working. Since 1901, they've given away millions of dollars of interest, but it's not solving world peace. How can there be peace on earth? Tensions and disagreements abound on every level. When Joe led the pastoral prayer earlier, he was reminding us that these are personal, in families, between friends, they're regional, they're national, they're international. The songs of ascent are about a man who longs for peace. Psalm 120, verse 7. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. There's this longing for peace in the journey. Psalm 121, we saw how God keeps us on our journey. And here, we see that the psalmist on his journey has arrived in Jerusalem. Verse 2. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. How can we find this kind of peace? Jerusalem has in the middle of it that word Salem or Shalom. The Jewish concept of peace, the word for peace in Hebrew is Shalom, and this is not a shallow concept. It is rich and full and deep. It's not just inner peace, but it includes that. It's inner and outer peace. Peace with God, peace with my neighbor, peace with the created world. It's a word that is rich with really the idea of paradise, of what Adam and Eve experienced before sin entered the world. How can I have peace? This psalm, through its three stanzas, verses 1 and 2, verses 3 through 5, and 6 through 9, show us three things: the place of peace, the architecture of peace, and then the prayer for peace. First of all, the place of peace. In the Old Testament, they went to Jerusalem because that was where the house of the Lord was. Look with me in verse 1. Let us go to the house of the Lord. They're going to the temple. The last verse, verse 9, again, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God. This is the place that was spoken of in Deuteronomy when God says, when you go into the land, I will set my name in a particular place, and that is where you are to gather. The temple was the place where the presence of God rested. This is where God had called his people to gather to worship. We see this idea of the house of the Lord being where God meets with his people and his word goes forth, and that establishes peace. We see that in Micah 4 and Isaiah 2, that God is the one that brings about peace. And so Isaiah 2 verse 5, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. All Israel was called three times a year at minimum. They could go other times if they wanted, but three times a year they were to gather, to come up to the house of the Lord, to meet with God himself. How do we understand this today? Does this mean that every Christian, everyone that believes in Jesus, is obligated to at some point in their life travel to Jerusalem as a religious obligation? Islam has that. That's one of the five pillars of Islam, that they have to travel to Mecca at some point in their life. There's a qualification if they're able to. But they're still supposed to do it. Yes, there's nothing wrong with visiting Jerusalem. Many Christians like to visit there. I spent a semester in college studying in Jerusalem. But is it necessary to have peace with God? The place of peace in the Old Testament and the plan of God was that God's people would come to Zion, to the temple, to the house of the Lord. But God was revealing himself across the centuries. And the book of Hebrews tells us that God's perfect revelation is through his Son. And so when we see the fullness of the revelation of God, when we hold up this psalm in the light of the narrative of all of Scripture, we see that we do not need to go up to Jerusalem to have peace with God. Rather than the house of the Lord, the way that the peace is accomplished is through the body of our Lord. You see, in John 4, as Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and Jesus realized that he was a prophet, and the woman realized Jesus was a prophet, she wants to engage him in a theological debate. The Samaritans thought you should worship on Mount Gerizim. That's where the covenant was first given in the book of Deuteronomy and Joshua. And remember, this is they're related to the 10 northern tribes. The Jews said you worship in Jerusalem. So she raises this debate. Where do you need to go? What's the place you need to be in order to actually know God? Mount Gerizim, where I think it is, or Jerusalem, where all those all of our half-cousins down in Judea think it is? And listen to what the woman says, John 4:19. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. She's at Mount Gerizim at that point in time. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus tells her quite plainly, the hour is coming when you won't need to go to Jerusalem to worship God. And as Jesus' ministry unfolds in Luke 19, as he draws near to Jerusalem, he weeps over it in Luke 19, 41. And this is what he says, verse 42, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. And then Jesus foretells judgment, and the passage ends with Jesus saying, Because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jerusalem is the place where God met with his people. Jesus, God in the flesh, comes and weeps over Jerusalem because they have rejected him. And so in response to his miracles, as the crowds, as the leaders contested Jesus' authority in John 2, Jesus says to them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Then the Jews said, It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it in 3 days? And John tells us in chapter 2, verse 21, But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the consistent message of the New Testament. that Jesus came to fulfill what the Old Testament temple stood for. And so Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. You see, in the fullness of the revelation of what God has done, the scriptures tell us that although the Old Testament is clear, the people needed to gather geographically, that the full manifestation of God's work, the full revelation, is what God has done in Christ. What is symbolized geographically by Jerusalem and the temple has come to complete fulfillment in Jesus Christ himself coming. How do you go to the place of peace? You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You need to go to Jesus. That he is through his body, through his blood, that you have peace. So if you're trusting in Jesus, no matter where you are in the world, you have peace with God. This is what Jesus foretold to the woman at the well. The hour is coming, and now is, when those who worship the Father will worship in spirit and in truth. And so when we read verses like this in the Old Testament, we can rejoice in what they say, because in the story as a whole, they're pointing us to the work that God has done through Christ. So that every Sunday morning, all over the globe, wherever people find themselves, as they gather as God's people, they're worshiping God truly because of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through the body of our Lord that we have peace with God. Well, how does this work? Let's dig into this a little bit more. Let's talk about the architecture of peace. We see in verse 3 here this focus on the architecture. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together. And this focus on the beauty of Jerusalem goes from verses 3 through 5. How does this architecture work? You know, when you go and see a wonderful building and you're enjoying the architecture, it's one thing to see the finished product. It's another to learn about how it was built. When I was a kid, I used to love building Lego sets. And what happens when you get a Lego set? The first thing you see on the front of the box is the finished product. And then you dump it all out, and you've got all those little pieces, and you've got that booklet that will walk you through step by step how to build that product. One thing I always loved about Lego sets, they're not like the instructions from IKEA. You can actually follow a Lego set. If you just do what it says, it's going to turn out. I've never had the experience of the Lego set instructions being wrong. Perhaps they are. It's just never happened to me. Every time I get something wrong in what I do, then I go back and look. I'm like, oh, I didn't see it right. I was doing the wrong thing. So let's look at the box, the finished product, what God has, the architecture here. Verses 3 through 5, you see this beautiful picture. Jerusalem, built as a city that's bound firmly together. That word for bound firmly together, commentators point out, it's the same word used in Exodus 26:11, talking about making the curtain for the temple. And as it talks about the different pieces of this curtain, it says, couple the tent together so that it may be a single whole. There's this unity and diversity in this, how the curtain is built in the book of Exodus as the people come to worship God. And so you see that unity and diversity here. It's the tribes that are coming up. There's this diversity of people with their unique history, their unique identity, and that there's this unity, the tribes of the Lord. And yet these people who are united and diverse, that there's this security that they have. We're going to explore that more in verses 6 and 7. May they be secure, verse 6. Prayer for peace and security in verse 7. It's a security that comes because of their relationship with the Lord. And it's a people that are marked by heartfelt worship. Look again in verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Look at how that is both individual and communal. It's personal, from the heart. It's not fake. It's not acting, going through the motions of religion. It's this delight, this longing in being in this place. We see this in other psalms that talk about the temple and Mount Zion as being the place where people meet with God. Psalm 84, for example. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The worship is genuine, real, heartfelt. How about for you? When your friend says, let's go to church, are you glad? Now, you can't manufacture heartfelt responses. If there's an activity that you love to do and someone invites you to do it, you will be glad for the invitation. But why is it that the psalmist has this gladness? Why is it that he delights to go to this place where everyone's uniqueness and story is not subsumed in the whole? There is this true diversity, but there's this absolute unity in these tribes of the Lord. Why is it that they're this way? Well, we've been looking at the finished product. Let's consider how this product was constructed. How did the people of Israel come about? How is it that they're gathering three times a year? Why is this? Well, they have a blueprint. They have decrees from God. Just like a Lego set, you follow the instructions. You listen to how the author and the maker and the one that designed it, how he tells you to live. Look in verse 4, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel. Deuteronomy 16:16-17, the people are told three times a year to go up for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. This isn't the only place where the law tells them to gather in this way. And although God is the one that's commanded, notice that they're not simply saying, okay, we're going to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. They're responding to a gracious God who has called them to himself as his people. So often when we hear this idea of decrees, we immediately go to the thought that, oh, my relationship with God must rest on what I do. Why did God decree this for Israel? Were they better than the other nations? Were they more obedient? Were they more loving and gracious? Were they better people? That's not what the scriptures tell us. It tells us that God chose them in love, chose to shower his grace upon them, that he calls them out of Egypt. When you look at the Ten Commandments, notice the first thing isn't a commandment. It's what God has done. It's the grace of God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. So this response to the decree of God is a response of trust and obedience, not a response of needing to earn favor. So this is the blueprint, that God is the one that redeems and God is the one who calls his people. And look at how it works itself out as this architecture is built. At these feasts, there's a whole system of sacrifices. And this is hinted at in our text here. Notice what it says, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Well, the giving thanks was part and parcel of the whole burnt offering and bringing the sin offering and the guilt offering and the peace offering. All these different offerings symbolized reconciliation with God, symbolized a life that had completely surrendered to God, symbolized that there was peace with God himself. This reference of giving thanks is a reminder to the people that with the sacrificial system, what they're simply doing is they're coming into God's presence and saying, thank you. And this is why we can also say, I was glad when they said unto me, let's go into the house of the Lord. What gets us into trouble is when we begin to think, oh, I didn't obey the way I should this week. I need to go to church as an obligation. I need to go to church so that God will like me. That gets us into trouble real fast. Because that's not how God has declared that his relationship is with his people, that his relationship is one of grace, that he is the one that redeems us from our sin. He is the one that says, I will make a way. I will give you the sacrificial system. You are not the one that needs to atone for your sins. I will provide a lamb. I will provide a way. And notice that So the people are coming up simply to give thanks to God for what he has done in giving them this identity as God's people. Let's connect that with what we already saw earlier, that it wasn't, that for us, it's not about the place of Jerusalem, it's about fulfillment in Christ that we worship because of the body of our Lord. When you go back and you look again at Ephesians, it reminds us that his body was broken, his blood was shed to pay the penalty for our sin. As John says in John 1:29, that he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That he is the one that fulfills everything that the sacrificial system pointed towards. And so the reason that we can have peace with God, the reason that we can be glad, is that in Christ we see the grace and love of God given for sinners. The Old Testament is giving us the shadow here. It's reminding us what the New Testament points to in the reality of Christ's death on the cross for us and for our salvation. This is a message we need to hear week in and week out, because it is so easy for the human heart to begin to think it's our method, our technique, our obedience that matters. And notice instead, we're called to worship, simply give thanks for what God has done. The reason that we may have times and moments where we're not glad to go to church is because we've forgotten how great the gospel is. We've forgotten that our hope is that Christ came to seek and to save sinners, that Christ came to do so freely as a gift of grace. When we see that, when we see the love of God poured out in Christ, that God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, when we realize how astounding the love of God is, then it's easy to be glad. This is the God that calls me with his people into his presence, not because I need to come grovel or somehow earn his favor, but because he is the holy and righteous God, is also a God of mercy and grace and goodness. So we've seen in this psalm, the place of peace in the Old Testament, Jerusalem, where God had called his people to gather to worship him in that geographic place, fulfilled in Christ, in the body of Christ, so that we can worship wherever we are throughout the globe. Secondly, this architecture, that God is the one that has made this beautiful community, and the way that he brings it about is through his plan of redemption, uniting a people to himself through the body of Christ. And then this passage ends with the prayer for peace. First of all, who is prayed for? Verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now remember what we've already seen, that that Jerusalem as a physical place is fulfilled in Christ. That it's in the body of Christ that we have peace. So this prayer for Jerusalem is really a prayer for the people of God. Galatians 3 makes this clear. Verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 4 and Hebrews 12 both make this clear, as in both places the biblical authors contrast the present Jerusalem with those who are in bondage and those who belong to Christ as belonging to the heavenly Jerusalem. So to pray for the peace of Jerusalem is to pray for Christ's church. Yes, there is a sense in which it's praying for the end of time when Christ will come back. The only place where we see Jerusalem in this positive sense in the New Testament is Revelation 21, when Jerusalem comes down in the new heavens and new earth after the final day of judgment, which happens at the end of Revelation 20. But for us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem now is to pray for God to work out his purpose in building up his church. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, section 3, in talking about the church, says that the church is called to the gathering and perfecting of the saints. Interesting words, gathering. There's this reminder of the call to evangelism that all throughout the globe, God is still calling people to himself. With their unique history and story, background from every nation, tribe, and language. And the perfecting of the saints, that when God calls someone to himself, then he begins that process of sanctification, that growth in grace, maturing as a believer, that we grow in how we follow God. Do you pray regularly for the saints to be gathered, for more people to come into the church? How about that person that you feel is beyond the grace of God? Pray for that person's salvation? How about that person whom you deeply love but is currently not walking with Christ? Pray for that person's salvation. What about that person this last week that treated you wrongly and you spent all week kind of having an argument in your head with that person? Pray for that person. How about that neighbor whom you barely know, even though you've lived in that community for years? Pray for that person. Do you pray regularly for the perfecting of the saints, for the growth and grace of God's people, those who are young, the infants and children and youth of this church? Do you pray that God would do a work of grace in their hearts, that they would see their need for Christ and they would grow up in Christ? Those who are newer to the faith, do you pray that God would hold on to them during the storms of growing as a Christian? Because, you know, sometimes people come to church all excited and then they realize that life is still not a bed of roses and life can be difficult. Do you pray for their maturity? Those fellow believers who have wounded or hurt you, do you pray for God's goodness in their lives? Those whom you respect because they seem godly, do you pray for their growth and grace? Because every Christian still needs to grow. This is who we are called to pray for the church of God. What is it that we pray for? Look, there's this prayer for peace and security, verses 6 and 7. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. You know, this is a version of praying, your kingdom come, your will be done. That we're praying that God's hand would be on God's people. We're called by Jesus to be peacemakers in the Beatitudes. We're called to be a people who live in peace with others to the best of our ability. We're not responsible for others' choices. God only holds us accountable for our own. But we're called to be at peace. But there's this prayer for deliverance. We're taught to pray, lead us not into temptation. So do you pray for that brother or sister who finds themselves in difficult circumstances that at times feel crushing? That God would sustain that person and enable them to find the peace of Christ even in circumstances that are incredibly difficult. Are we praying for each other? Are we praying for Christ to come again? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We heard read about that day when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. So we've seen who we pray for, what is prayed for, but why? Look in verses 8 and 9. The why is for the sake of God's people as a whole, but also for the sake of the glory of God himself. So look in verse 8. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. But also for the glory of God. Verse 8. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. We do this because it is for the good of God's people, but also because it brings honor to the name of God. God's name is exalted as his purposes are worked out. Before we come to the close, I actually want to back up. I realize there's one thing I skipped over in my notes, and it's incredibly important. I know this is not in the place where it should be in the sermon, but I want you to go back and look in verse 5. As this city comes together, notice it says their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. God had not only instituted the sacrificial system, he also promised that one of David's descendants would reign forever. The one of David's descendants would be the one that brings about peace. And notice the shocking parallelism here. The house of David, a human, and yet this psalm begins and ends, verse 1 and verse 9, this language of the house of the Lord, and right at the center of the psalm is this house of David. Psalm 132 is going to be sustained reflection on God's promises to David and how all of God's promises are yes and amen through the one whom David is through the one whom God has chosen. And it's here that we see how it is that the house of the Lord and the house of the David come together, because Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of David come to fulfill all of God's promises. So in closing, how is it that we are to understand this psalm? I mentioned at the beginning Alfred Nobel and his Nobel Peace Prize. Many of you probably know how he made his fortune. For those of you that don't, he invented dynamite, which can be used for wonderful purposes. It can help remove part of a mountainside so you can build roads. It can be used for good purposes. But it quickly got used for warfare. Dynamite was one of several inventions. At the time of his death, as they started to settle his estate and gather all of his, unravel his finances from all the places where he had invested, he had a lot of investments, but he'd invested in about 100 ammunition and dynamite factories. So in other words, the Nobel Peace Prize is in a way blood money. Yes, technology can always be used for good, but can be used for bad. And he invested in the places where the very thing that he set up the Peace Prize for, he made his money because the opposite was taking place all around the world. There's this deep irony there. How can peace actually be found? This psalm reminds us, the house of the Lord and the house of David come together in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so the place of peace is actually in the broken body of Christ himself, that he is the one that establishes peace. And so the architecture of this is the reminder of this beautiful community that God has established, and God himself is the one that brings this about as the gift of his grace. And so as his people were called to pray for one another, to pray for God to continue to show mercy, calling people to himself, to pray that God continues to build up his people, to pray that God's kingdom would come, that his will be done, to pray that Christ would return, and in that day, the heavenly Jerusalem will come down and there will be final and complete peace on earth. And yet, until that day comes, to continue to pray for God to accomplish his purposes. So let us look to God in prayer. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for this psalm. Our hearts are glad to gather with your people to worship your name. And God, even as there are only about 150 or so of us in this room, we know that you are present with your people every place on the face of the globe where they gather. In Europe and in Asia and in Africa and Australia and South America and North America. In churches that are filled with thousands and tens of thousands of people. And in churches where people meet in someone's living room. In churches where people are publicly inviting others to worship, in churches where people have to hide from the police, but they still gather to worship your name. Father, you are enthroned on the praises of your people. And Father, we are glad to gather as your people to give thanks to your name because of Jesus Christ our Lord. That we have peace with you because of him. We have peace with each other because of him. And we know that there is coming a day of complete peace. And so we pray, accomplish your purposes and come quickly, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.